Psalm 127, we're going to continue our topic on the family concerning children. I have really, blessed are they that have children and blessed are they that study it. You know, I have really gotten an encouragement by looking at this topic. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His what? His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, they will be mighty men. As under the Lord's blessing. So we saw that the natural outgrowth of the or the institution of marriage, the relationship between Christ and the church, the responsibilities of a man within the family, the responsibilities of a woman within the family, naturally bring a man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and celebrating that in a wedding ceremony. The next kind of expected thing is what? Children. Okay, and so this is something that is not only to be desired, it is to be expected. And I want to challenge us in our relationship between Christ and the church, is that as Christ brings the church to maturity, what should you be expecting? Children, spiritual children. And so as the marriage reflects Christ in the church physically, so you expect children. So the church and Christ spiritually, we are to expect children. One is children of the flesh, and one is children of the promise. And one of the burdens that I've had for years in the church is the fact that the church today and is barren. And I'm not talking about churches that grow with transfer Christians. Right? In other words, I'm not talking about adoptions. I'm talking about spiritual births. And even churches that, you know, are quote-unquote growing are not growing through spiritual rebirths of people who don't know the Lord. They're growing by spiritual transfers. And the church today, you know, it's a poor church. If a church, and if it is a church, it's a poor church that desires no children. Right? In other words, it is a good thing for a barren church to be concerned that they're barren. Okay, we don't want the Church of Christ, if I could put it this way, we don't want the Church of Christ to be on birth control. We don't want the Church of Christ to be involved in abortion. And so we want the church itself to be a organism that brings forth spiritual children. And if you think that, you know, the churches would be hesitant to have spiritual children, you don't understand fallen men and women, because spiritual children are messy. Physical children are messy, aren't they? Okay, and when you have a physical child, you have to carry a lot of baggage to cover the messiness of the child. When it comes to church and us being fruitful for the glory of God, it's messy. You know, a person might get saved, and I'm not just being derogatory here, but a person might get saved and, you know, they come into your clean, well orderly, I'm using this in quotes, that your clean, well orderly church and they're not so clean and they're not so orderly. They may be wearing earrings and things that you're not used to seeing, that there might be some form of offensiveness, and they come in and their hair may be longer or unkept, or their economic status may not be what you think is good, and they come in with all kinds of issues, don't they? And in order to be a help to them, you've got to involve yourself in their lives. And so that involves you carrying around a lot of diaper bags and, you know, a lot of stuff to help with that. And the church today, I think, if we're not careful, we can despise people like that, messy people. We don't want messy people. We just want the well, orderly people to come. And I think that attitude is sinful. So it's a poor and unhealthy church if it is a church that desires no children. They only want transfers or adoptions. We want rebirths. I hunger to see a community respond to the Word of God, to see the Word of God reach people. Look at Psalm 113. Go back several psalms here. Since I've been studying children, I've started to pray this in a spiritual fashion. Of course, we can pray this physically, and physically is what it's talking about. But look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Why? Why should we praise Him? Verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself? Everybody see that? He humbles Himself. Well, how so? Verse 7. Well, He'll humble Himself to raise up the poor out of the what? Out of the dust. He'll humble Himself to lift the needy out of the dunghill. Verse 9, He'll humble Himself to make the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of who? Children. God humbles Himself for that to happen. And so I think that's a good verse to pray for the Church of Christ, that God would humble Himself and take our barren churches and make them what? Fruitful. That's a good passage. And you're not embarrassing me at all or shaming me at all if you're doing what I'm doing and praying that, not only for the churches, but our local New Testament church. Oh, how I long to see the Word of God reach down in people's lives and regenerate them. I'm not talking about professions of faith. I'm not talking about attendees. Talking about genuine conversions. And so we want to be fruitful. As we go back to Psalm 127, we noted the word behold, verse 3. Behold, we're to look at this and pause and give consideration to this statement. And what is the statement? That children are a gift from the Lord. And spiritual children are a gift from where? The Lord. Children are not God's punishment to a society. Children are not God's punishment to a church. Children are not God's punishment to a believing family. God's gifts are good. Right? So let's just take this in our soul. It is good for people to get married. Our culture needs to hear that, doesn't it? It is good for people to be married. Are you ready for this? It is good to be married. You say, well, you don't know my spouse. You don't marry any sinless people. Right? There's no sinless people. The only sinless person's in heaven. So if you're thinking a good marriage is one that's sinless, well, both you and your spouse mess it up. And I'm saying to you, it's good to get married. It's good to be married. Not only that, it's good to have children. The marriage bed is undefiled. It's good to have children. And I want you to note in Psalm 127 in verse 3, I want you to note the second word. What is it? In our King James, what is it? Children. You say, well, what's so significant about that? It's plural. Amen? It's plural. Children in a marriage is good. That means more than... There you go. See, we all know English grammar. When you have more than one, it's plural. Children are good within a home. Children are a gift. They're a blessing to a nation, to a community, to a city, to a church, to a family. And I think what you'll find in your Bibles, if you are not prejudiced to your Bible, you will find that in general, large families are a gift from God. Now, you may have to think about that just for a second. Do you think that's true? Just think about it. So I think it's a real danger for us, you know, when you talk about a verse like, suffer, permit the little children to come to me, Jesus said. I think it's a real danger for us to get snooty or have a bad attitude about families within a church that have large families. I don't think that makes you spiritual if you have a large family. I don't think that means necessarily that you're a Christian if you have a large family. But it is a danger to despise families that have a large number of children. They are a gift. And we live in a nation that despises children, don't we? You remember what I said about children? They're messy. They cost money. And the third thing I have down, not only are they messy and they cost money, you ready for this? They're interfering. I mean, we have a mother here this morning that got interfered with. Why? Children sick. Where does she want to be? In the house of the Lord. Where is she? She's with an interfering child that got ill. Just think, she could have been here if she didn't have children. I say, blessed is her. She has an opportunity to show the cruciform, sacrificial love of Christ if her heart is right. If her heart is right, she wants to be here. And at the same time, if her heart is right, she wants to show that love to her child. Relationships are opportunities for edification. Relationships are opportunities for sacrifice. Relationships are opportunities for trusting the Lord. Parents, have you found out that your children don't consult your schedule before they mess you up? What do you think? You say, well, I know how to solve that. I'll put my calendar on their phone. They won't consult it. And I know I'm being a little facetious, maybe a little funny, but the point is made, isn't it? And so, children are a blessing. They are a gift of the Lord. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And let's talk a little bit about God's design for homes. And I feel, you know, we have widows here, we have single men here, we have single ladies. And I don't want you to feel bad because we're spending so much time on family. Okay, God says not only is family a gift, singleness is a gift. So let's not pit one gift against the other, right? But here we have this design, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," so it was in God's mind, not just to create an Adam, I don't mean A-T-O-M, but A-D-A-M, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and what? Female. He created them with gender. Now hear this in our culture. Distinctive gender. And that gender was given when he created. Gender isn't given after your creation. It was given in your creation. So our children, you know, you hate to even have to say this, but our children are born into this world with gender. And they don't have to say to themselves when they're six, "I wonder what gender I am." That's already been given. Or I'll put it this way. That's one thing you don't have to think about. It's one thing in life you don't have to make a decision about. Isn't that a blessing? God's already made that decision for you. So what we know here, look, verse 28, "Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." So here's what we know. Among other things, God designed marriage after he designed the relationship of Christ in the church. God designed marriage, male and female, with gender. He created male and female to be union in marriage. And then for our purposes, God designed them to be fruitful within that marriage. So you'll note in chapter 1, God blessed them and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." When was that commandment given? Before the fall of man or after? Before. So fruitfulness, please hear me, ladies, fruitfulness is not a curse to you after the fall. There's a hermeneutic out there, a Bible interpretation philosophy that says that children are a result of the fall. Fruitfulness was designed before the fall. So if man hadn't failed, what would have happened between Adam and Eve? They would have had children. That's good to know. Just like work, it's okay. Okay, so you've got this, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, what I want us to know here is this. There was intent for male and female to be married and to be fruitful. That was God's intent. Secondly, it was his design. He designed it this way. And thirdly, There's a beauty about this. Where do I get that from? God said, behold, hear this, it's very good. Didn't he say that? Behold this, look at my goodness, reflected in all the creation, including male and female, including you being fruitful. Look at all that. Behold, it is very good. Okay, so God sees marriage and fruitfulness as a reflection of his goodness. And when men and women come together in marriage and are fruitful, now please hear this, even lost people, in their fallenness, they are displaying a fallen goodness in that. But how much more beautiful is it when you have two people who are born again by the grace of God, growing in the grace of God, they come together in a marriage and God is fruitful and they are desiring to raise a godly seed. How much more beauty is in that? Because that's the restored beauty. So let me make an application here. Is it a good thing for people to be born again? Yes? That's God's intent, his design. Us marrying Christ, as in being union with Christ, is an evidence of God's goodness to a people. So is it good to, now that we are saved, is it good to grow, to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit? Is that good? Yes. And is it good for us to seek God's blessing to multiply? Yeah. Be fruitful and multiply. So bear the fruit of the Spirit and multiply the promises of God. And brethren, we're to see all that is good. It's good. Can we agree with that? Can we hold to that? Can we teach that? Can we correct people when we're out somewhere and, you know, someone says, hey, so-and-so, they've gotten pregnant. And somebody says, oh, can't believe they've got 2.5 kids. Can we say something about that? Because they're teaching everyone around them to despise children. Somebody needs to say, children are an expression of God's goodness to a people. I mean, honestly, right? The church is one generation from extinction. And let me just say this. If you have a nation that has no children, they're one generation from extinction. Right? Who fights the wars? Dr. Tinetti? You say, I'm going to go off in the battle. Let's get Brother Tinetti out there. He's 90. No, you don't get 90-year-old. Who you get? You get the youth of strength. What if there's none? You're done. You're toast. And that spells trouble for our nation. You remember 57 million babies have been killed. Our population today would be 17% higher if we had not murdered our children. So the purpose, one of the purposes of the gift of marriage is procreation. Okay, so look in chapter 3 of Genesis. And I want to spend the rest of this just giving you some consideration, because this is really the proper place for us to talk about the controversial issue of birth control. So let's look at Genesis 3. we've noted already, was fruitfulness God's will before the fall? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. So, in Genesis 3, verse 16, the fall impacted the woman's fruitfulness. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth what? Children. So after the fall, if before the fall, if a woman was created and one of her functions is to bear forth children, that's before the fall, has that changed after the fall? She's still to be bringing forth, well, who? Children. Okay? A unique function of a woman. And so even in the fall, though it would be in sorrow, pain, her opportunities for conception would be increased. So we don't know, as it were, what Eve's cycle was in the garden prior to the fall, but God multiplies that opportunity for conception for the purposes of bringing forth children. Look over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. So after the fall, Adam changes his wife's name. She was called Isha. That was her name. Now her name is changed. In the Hebrew, it's Hua. Okay, Eve is the Latinized version of her name. And so in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name. King James says what? Eve. He changed her name, didn't he? Why? Yeah. She is the mother of all living. Now, what that tells us is this. Is that the characterization, the function, the thing the woman was to be known for. I'll just put it this way. The thing that the woman whose name was Eve was to be characterized by is the fact that she is a mother. Everybody see that? She's a mother of how many that are living? Yeah, that's you and me. Okay, but he changed her name so that every time he said the word Eve, it was to remind her that she's a mother. And the mother of all living. I think that's important, don't you? In a day where children are despised and the feminist movement and feminist evangelical interpretation of the Bible despises these types of things. Somebody needs to stand up and say the obvious. That's what we're saying. If I say to you, our gender is determined at birth, you don't say, deep. You say, well, that's the obvious. If I say to you that in a woman's, one of the functions of a woman, besides being a companion to Adam, is that she has the unique function to bear forth children, you don't say, let me think about that. That's obvious, isn't it? But in our culture, things that are obvious have been turned upside down. And so Eve is the mother of how many living? So here's what I wrote. I'll read it to you. That means that the daughters of Eve are to be known for being a mother. Not her head. How much more the daughters of Sarah? The daughters of Eve are characterized by first birth. Every human being, all living, can trace that lineage back to Eve. She carried, as it were, all living in her womb. That's lost people, right? As children by the flesh. But the Bible calls believing women daughters not of Eve, but of Sarah. And my point is this, that if a lost woman is to be known as a mother, how much more the daughter of Sarah? And I want to remind you that Sarah had children by the word of promise, not by physical relationship, as it were. That's a higher, much higher goal there. So what, you know, is this a minor issue for the church to downplay marriage? For the church to despise marriage? I mean, if lost people are going to be held accountable to holding this to such a high position, what about the church of the living God? So let's talk about this controversial issue. You'll note in chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she what? She conceived. Now let's break that down. Adam, who's he? First man. Eve, who's she? First woman. Known as, she's to be known for being a mother. Adam's known for passing on the guilt of our transgression. Adam did what to Eve? He knew her. Was him knowing Eve within the boundaries of God's intent and design? How do we know that? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. How do we know that? Two words. His wife. Amen? His wife. Adam knew Eve. This wasn't just any Eve or any woman. It was his who? His wife. That's important. Now the word know carries with it the idea of intimacy, union. Now please hear this, men. Knowledge. And perhaps there's some connection with Peter when it says, men, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. I think that knowledge in context is referring to her being a weaker vessel. But in the physical relationship, there is to be a gaining of intimate knowledge. There's a knowing that goes on in that physical relationship. So everybody see that? Okay, this isn't just, you know, some lady off the street. This is his wife. This is a woman whose name was Eve. She's to be characterized as being a mother. Adam knows her in an intimate fashion, knowledgeable, union, physically union with her. Now look at verse 1 again. What's the result? She conceived and brought forth a what? A son. And his name was Cain. That's a wonderful passage. You could take that passage and teach everything in that one passage. So, keep that in mind. I'm going to come back to this. But keep that in mind as we talk about the controversial issue of birth control. So, I've got 5 points here. Some brief, some longer. Number one, within the church of Jesus Christ, both our church and other churches, there are various and multiple levels of persuasion about the issue of birth control. In some cases, there is conscious conviction about birth control. What I mean by that is there are those believing people who have a conviction about this to the place where they really believe, they would hold to this, that if you utilize any form of birth control, you are sinning. That's what I mean by conscious conviction. Okay. On the other hand, let's go. If they're over here, you know, everybody doesn't hold to my position, you're sinning. Then you got others that are on the other side that what? Anything goes. Just, you know, whatever science comes up with, hallelujah. You know, because it keeps my life from being messy and interfering. Okay? So you got both extremes. And then you've got some that are kind of in the middle, and they hold to various issues and, you know, various levels of this, and they might be sympathetic, they might not be sympathetic, they may think that the person on the right's a nut and the person on the left is okay, they might think the person on the left's a nut and those over here are okay, but they're kind of in the middle with this. And I think in this case, depending on the motive behind it, this really does fall into a Romans 14 situation. And I want to remind us, those that have listened to those messages, of the five things that must occur when we are in a controversial issue where people may differ. Number one, the basis of your decision on this issue or any controversial issue needs to have its basis in Revelation. In other words, you got to go to the Bible. Okay, you just can't say to yourself, well, it's controversial, so I'm not going to open my Bible. Or, well, it's controversial, so I'm just going to sit down and think about it. Or, well, it's controversial, and I don't like controversy, so who cares? You can't do that. You got to come to whatever position that you come to on this. It needs to be based on Revelation. Number two, you need to be fully persuaded about what you come to. And let me just say this, on controversial issues where believers can differ, your fully persuasion on a particular issue can shift as the Bible teaches you certain things. Okay, for instance, I've given this illustration publicly. You know, I was taught that earrings are sinful. And I was fully persuaded about that to the point that in my home, when my wife and I got married, it was no earrings. Period. Don't mention it, you wicked sinner. That was kind of my attitude about it, because I wanted to be right with God, and I wasn't going to be right with God if my wife had earrings. Was I fully persuaded? Yeah, and I was even persuaded based on so-called revelation. But what happened was, is I realized that I wasn't as knowledgeable in my revelation as I thought I was. And so the revelation began to teach my conscience on some things about this. Okay, so now if you've got earrings, I think you can walk with the Lord and you're okay. All right. So in any case, just because you're fully persuaded in 2015 doesn't mean you might not have been taught by the Lord and might differ a little in 2020. Okay, so number one, the basis has to be based on what God said. Number two, you have to be fully persuaded about it. Number three, you have to do it to the Lord, not for your convenience, not for your comfort. You have to be doing it unto Him. Fourthly, you have to be thankful for your position. Genuine thankfulness. You're not like, you know, I'm against kids, that's my position. I read the Bible one day and that's it. Are you thankful? Oh yeah, I'm thankful I don't have kids. That's not what I'm talking about. talking about an expression of thankfulness for unto God for your position. You're fully persuaded about it. And you remember what the fifth one was? Is you're going to give an account of your persuasion to the Lord at the Bema judgment. So whatever your position is on controversial issues, you're going to give an account to the Lord on your position. And at the end of the day, who are we going to agree with? Him. Okay, so when I'm talking about being fully persuaded from the Scriptures on a controversial item, I'm talking about a Romans 14 situation, and I'm talking about these five things are operating in your decision, in your persuasion, whatever that is. Okay, everybody understand that? Any question on that? Okay, so it's a little bit more involved than just you asking your wife or you asking your husband, what do you think? And they say, well, I don't like it. And okay, we won't do it. Number two. If your attitude on this subject is because you refuse to have children, that's a problem. In fact, I would be very comfortable from the Scripture saying that that position, a refusal to have children, is contrary to the Scripture. I would even say it's a sinful attitude. A man who refuses the gift of God in children is a man who harms his soul and denies his wife of her created purpose. She's created to be a mother, right? So for me to arbitrarily decide, no children, I'm against children because it interferes with my life and my money and my finances and, you know, all my good stewardship. To have that kind of attitude, not only are you harming yourself, you're harming your wife. And if you're a woman who has that attitude, refusing the gift of God is a woman who harms herself. She harms her husband and removes a channel of sanctification out of her life. Now, let me show you that. Let's turn, we're going to come back to Genesis, but let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to look at the last passage here, last two verses. Look at what it says. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, verse 15, she shall be what? Saved how? In childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What in the world, Paul, are you saying? Are you saying, all right, now it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have children and you shall be saved? Do you think that's what it's saying? No, this isn't justification. This is progressive what? Sanctification. In other words, a woman fulfilling her created purpose in Christ by having children is a sanctifying effect on her life. And I think every woman who's had children agrees with that. There's just something about having kids that makes you be patient. Right? You got to be patient with those little munchkins, little rugrats running around. You got to be careful. My kids had this knack for getting in front of me when I'm walking. In fact, they used to do that. My wife's dad, who's passed away, used to say, get out from in front of my feet. Because he was afraid to fall. Those little munchkins, they were always wanting to be with granddad, and they would get like entangled up in his feet, you know? You got to be patient, don't you? You know another thing about kids? Are you ready for this? They're loud. It's Sometimes I call my brother's house. I can tell when he's at the house, because there's all kinds of background noise. Screams and yells and laughter, and you know, you can hear them talking to each other. That's because his when he works at home, I mean, it's pretty much in a public area. You know, and you know what you don't like when you're old? Noise. So you get a chance to be patient. Do you get a chance to love? Ladies, what do you think? Yeah, you have to be taught to love your husband, love your children. You get a chance to be joyful. You get a chance to be thankful. You get a chance to sacrifice and put to death your own desires on what you would like to do that day because your children are interfering with what you'd like to do today. You plan to clean the house, wash the car, paint the exterior, and move all the furniture in 4 hours. Your child gets up and pukes all over the hallway. Look. Now you're not doing all that. You're cleaning up the hallway, cleaning it off the walls, and now you got to take the child to the doctor, and now your husband's going to be upset because it's not in the budget. He didn't budget doctor visit this week. You get to be sacrificial, don't you? So that's what I mean when I say that a woman harms her own soul and she harms her husband and she removes a sanctifying agency in her life. You could put it this way, she removes suffering. That's not good. Is everybody with me with that? I think all those are clear from the scripture. Number three, here's a consideration that you need to think about as you come to your full persuasion. There are forms of birth control that are abortive. And the Lord, I don't believe the Lord would be approving of aborting a human. So you've got to consider that. I think the Lord would call that what? Murder. Number two consideration. So I got number one was just a truth, a kind of an introduction. Number two was another truth with an introduction. Now I'm giving you three considerations. First consideration, there are forms of birth control that are aborted. Second consideration, I think we really need to believe that God is sovereign and He governs all the affairs of mankind, including children. Amen? God is sovereign. If God's sovereignty and His governing of this world extends to the death of a sparrow or a bug, the Bible says a bird doesn't fall to the ground apart from the Father, then we got to understand that God's sovereignty extends even to our families, doesn't it? And our children. But I want us to understand that God's sovereignty always intersects with man's responsibility. Okay, you've got to hold both, right? You can't go over here and say God is sovereign only. Has He given us responsibility? The answer is yes. You are a morally responsible human being. You can't blame God for your sin. But here's where I'm going with this. That man exercises his stewardship or his moral responsibility within the boundaries of providence. That's very important. So does God govern? Is He sovereign? That means He has providential boundaries around your life. within those boundaries, you exercise your stewardship, moral responsibility that God has given you. For instance, are we commanded to be saved? Yes or no? Okay, there's the command. Be saved. That's your responsibility. Okay, but does God say you can't be saved apart from me drawing you, the Father drawing you? That means that God places providential boundaries around your life to govern and guide your life, to bring you to the point where you can make the decision, yes, to Christ. But you're responsible for that. I think that's very important for us to understand. Lastly, number five. Having looked at this situation, and frankly, my wife was a big help to me with this. One of the arguments of the no birth control position is that the Lord is the one who gives children. What do you think about that? Does the Lord give children? Yes. That's good. But the underlying premise of that, at least the ones in books that I've read, is that the Lord gives children to a woman whose womb is closed unless God intervenes. So in other words, a woman's womb in a marriage is closed, God intervenes and gives children. Everybody see that? I don't think that's scriptural. I think the scripture states that the womb is open unless God closes it. And let's just go back to Genesis 1 and let me just note something here. Look at verse 11. And I realize I'm over time here, but let me just throw this out and you'll have a week to think about it and we can conclude it next week. But verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. Let me ask you this. Was the earth bringing forth its fruitfulness prior to verse 11? The answer is no. What caused the earth to be fruitful? God's word speaking to the earth to be fruitful. Did it happen? Yes. So in other words, the earth bringing forth vegetation, fruit, and all that you see out here has all been going on since the day of that creation because God made the earth fruitful and is continuing to be fruitful even to today. God doesn't wake up every morning and say, "Be fruitful. Be fruitful." He gave the command to the earth, and the earth does what? It brings forth. So if Walter takes the tomato seed and he puts it in the ground and he waters it and prays over it, what's he expecting? Yeah, he expects it because the earth bringing forth fruit is open. God opened it when he gave the command. That's my premise. You'll see that in verse 24. "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind," and it was so. God not only did that, but when he created the animals, his word told them to be what? Fruitful. So he opened the womb, he opened the door of fruitfulness, not only for the earth, but for the animals. Now what did God say in verse 28 to the male and the female? Be fruitful. So God opened the womb. So we do this, right? We naturally expect that if a man knows his wife, okay, and they're not doing anything, what are they expecting? They're expecting children. Why? Because the womb is open. And that's why in the scriptures, we'll look at it next week, when a woman's womb has, God has intervened to close it, it is a stigma. Right? It's a stigma. Think about Hannah. The Bible says God closed her womb. That means her womb was normally what? Open. God closed the womb, and she was persecuted for it. So I think, yes, God is sovereign and God is the one who gives children, but I think the misunderstanding is the underlying premise that the womb is closed and God intervenes to give forth children. I think the scripture indicates that the womb is open unless God what? Closes it. So I think that's a major consideration that you have to understand when it comes to the exercising of our responsibilities in the text within the providence that God has brought into our lives. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you for guiding us and causing us to engage in this very controversial matter. And I pray that you would give each one of our families, as you've already given to them, a scriptural and wise understanding of their walk before you. And we thank you for the number of children that you have given to us. And we ask that you would give us more. And we ask also that you would make our barrenness in seeing people be born from above and become children of God. We pray that you would make us as barren churches in America become a joyful spiritual mother by having the gift of children. And we ask this in your name. Amen.